So we were singing that song, Because of Who You Are. I thought back to a few years ago. I'd heard someone make a statement that you shouldn't worship God or serve God or even praise God for what he's done for you. But all that, just because of who he is, that's all that should matter. And I just didn't really understand it, but I don't see how you can disconnect the two. You see, God wouldn't be my Jehovah Jireh if he hadn't worked in my life. If he hadn't provided for my needs, I couldn't call him my Jehovah Jireh because he hadn't done that for me. I couldn't call him my Jehovah Nisi if he hadn't gone to battle for me on my behalf. God is who he is because of what he does. I don't see how you can separate the two, and I'm thankful that he has done that, that I can call him my Jehovah. Amen. If we could turn to the book of James, chapter 4, verse number 8, something that the Lord's been dealing with me for a couple of weeks on, and I believe he'd like to speak to us today. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Amen. This is a pretty common verse, something that we're pretty familiar with, could even quote probably. Drawing nigh to God, it tells us that there's an action that needs to be made here. It says, you know, obviously God has made a motion to us already. He died for my sins before I was even born, before I came upon this earth. He already, you know, made the first move. But this verse is saying, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So there's an implication that there is something that we have to do to draw nigh to God. I think that we can all agree upon the fact that we need to be on fire for God. God said that it's not his desire for us to be lukewarm. He'd rather us be cold than lukewarm. He wants us to be on fire. And the Bible says that God is a consuming fire. In other words, if you get close to the fire, something's going to happen to you. You can't just, you know, kind of get close to a fire and not be affected by it. And God is being a consuming fire. He changes us. When we come in contact with him, we're not the same. We're changed. Who's glad to be a part of God's army today? That's something we can get excited about, right? Hi, I'm in the army. The army of God. And sometimes we forget about what an army really does. We forget about beyond the training and the marching in step and the calling in cadence. That's kind of all the cool stuff. I remember when my brother graduated from boot camp. We went to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, and watched him graduate. And it was just an amazing thing. When all these grown people are running, yelling at the top of their lungs, and they're united in a cause, and all in step, all in on unison, on command, and they're all yelling at the top of their lungs, it sends shivers down your spine. It's powerful. But that's kind of the, I don't know, maybe the romantic part of it. We think about what goes on the battlefield. And it's quite another story. Sometimes we forget about the blood that has to be shed in the battlefield, the sacrifice and the life lost. It's not all that goes on in training. We do have a mission. We're a part of God's army, and we have a very simple, pretty straightforward mission. That's to go, to infiltrate. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, you've been given a mission. Whether you realize it or not, you've got it. And it's up to us to return to that call. And our mission is to be there and to get as many people to the evacuation point as quickly as possible. There is an evacuation time. There is a time where time as we know it will end, and the Lord will return for his church. And our mission is to be about his business. And someone who is not about his business and not trying to fulfill this mission is really like someone who refused to leave boot camp. Someone who refused to leave training. I'll just stay here all day. And it's also easy. This isn't even in my notes. I don't know where I'm going with this, but you know, it's easy to forget about the mission if you're not careful. Right. You know, so many, unfortunately, here's another thing. We're not undercover, right? My brother told me when he was stationed in North Carolina, there was this special unit that was, I think they call it Delta Force, something like that. It's a special unit. Not anybody, or not most people, don't realize who's even involved with that unit. My brother was an MP, so he worked with the checking people in and in the flows of the base. And once in a while, someone would drive up to the station, and it didn't look like they belonged there. They could have had, you know, really long hair, real bushy beard. They didn't look like a soldier as we would know it, but they were part of this elite team. And what they were trained to do was infiltrate and go undercover and blend in. And so they couldn't be distinguished from the people they were, you know, in with, and that was part of their mission. But see, God's not called us to be an infiltrator that way. We're not called to blend in. And there's a distinction there. But unfortunately, it's easy to look at the world and look at the things around us and are part of our mission. It's easy to put our mind on the mission instead of being about the mission. And unfortunately, we can get stuck in looking at how good it looks, and we can forget our mission. All right, drawing nigh to God. I don't know how I came upon the subject, but I began a little study about the solar system. It's kind of interesting. I thought it was anyway. And I had a question. It's like, how can they figure out the temperature of a planet millions and millions and millions of light years away? And, you know, how can they know even the shape or how big this is? You know, we've never been there. We can't. But I saw some pretty big formulas and scientific methods of figuring that out, and something about matter and how it reflects from energy reflected back from whatever's reflected to it. And it was way over my head. So I thought, okay, when I see a big formula, it looks intimidating, I say, I'll take your word for it. But the solar system, two basic things decide the temperature of a solar system. Number one, it's proximity to the sun. And I thought about that. I was like, yeah, well, that makes sense, right? The closer you are, just like the closer you are to the equator, the warmer your climate's going to be, warmer you'll be, less you have to bundle up, the closer you are to the sun. But I looked at it, and as I looked at the planets and how far they were away from the sun, it didn't always follow that that pattern. You can have a planet further away from Earth, say, and it's actually warmer. I was like, so something else is going on here. And the further on I read, so it said proximity to the sun, or you know, closeness to the sun, and the planet's atmosphere. It's like, wow, that's interesting. Because you can, sometimes it doesn't matter how close you are to a warmth or something that's giving off light or warmth. If the planet's atmosphere is too dense or doesn't allow for the sun to affect its atmosphere, then it can be just as cold as a planet that's Pluto or whatever the furthest planet away is, right? So that's very interesting. Let's go back to James chapter 4. And if you would pull it up in the Amplified, please. James chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 4. Read this in its full context. It says, "You are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that the scripture is speaking to no purpose that says the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and he yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love? How many understand that God is a jealous God? He burns with jealous love for us, so that when we're out messing with other things that we shouldn't be messing with, his desire is for us, his desire is to draw us back to him. Like Brother Hart ministered last week, you know, his desire is always to bring us back to himself. Verse 6 says, but he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why he says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. And verse 7 says, so be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. And finally in verse 8 says, come close to God and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interests, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. As you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve. Even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. In verse 10, humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your lives significant. Amen. There's the full context of that verse. You see, we know to draw nigh to God, right? But here it's giving us a pattern. It's laying out something for us to follow, saying you can't just be close to God without first humbling yourself. It says, you know, it goes through those verses. It's actually repenting and turning away from the world and from defiling yourself with the things of the world, and humble yourself to God and allow his grace. So the key to accepting his grace, I believe, is in verse 8 or 9. But it's humility. It's humbling yourself, making yourself low to God so that he can raise you up. See, if you try to raise yourself up by yourself, for one thing, you're not going to please God. He's not going to be happy with you, and he's not going to raise you up. But if you'll lower yourself and allow yourself to be abased before him, he'll raise you up. Like in what God raises, no man can cut down. There's accepting the grace of God. You know, we talk about the God's righteousness and clothing yourself, taking on his righteousness opposed to your own righteousness, which the scripture says is but filthy, or as filthy rags. We're pretty familiar with that. But trying to do it on your own, trying to clothe yourself in your own righteousness and live a good life, live clean as you can on your own power, it's a form of pride, really. When you can't accept God's grace and you think that you're on your own and you can't grab a hold of what he has to offer, it's really a source of pride. And so you can't really take on the grace of God without putting down your, you know, humbling yourself and putting down your pride and accepting God's grace. I fear that there's a lot of people today that can't accept the grace of God because they can't forgive themselves, and they don't think that God could either. They can't accept the fact that God paid for every sin, paid for everything that they'd have ever done. I think of, you know, filthy rags. How do you get filthy rags? When I think of a filthy rag, I think of when I'm cleaning my car, changing the oil in my car, and usually I'm not the cleanest, and you'll get some oil scattered here and there. So you leave it there, or do you pick it up? So you find a rag, try to clean it up best you can. Sometimes you don't get all of it, but What you end up with is a filthy rag. When you're trying to fix the problem yourself, when you're trying to clean it up, so when you're trying to clean yourself up by yourself, all you're going to end up with is filthy rags. Because God is the only one who can really carry you through. Amen. I just want to challenge us today. You know, maybe it's time for a temperature check. If you feel that you're, you know, God wants us to be on fire. That's the only way there is to it. That's really all it comes down to. Draw nigh to God. And he says, I will draw nigh to you. That's a clear promise. It's not something that say, you know, you do this and I'll think about it. I might show up. If we take that step and we approach God in humility and accepting the grace that he's allowed for us, the grace in our life, he will draw nigh to us. I believe this world is counting on us. God has placed us in a mission. He's placed us in a field. And if we're not on fire for God, there's going to be casualties. There's going to be souls that are lost that maybe shouldn't have been. Amen. God is good.
Thank you, Brother Heiner. I thought it was interesting in verse 8. When you get to that part about an Amplified Bible, divided interest. A lot of people have a lot of interest. What are you interested in today? Think about that. What are you interested in? Are your interests divided? Is your interest in the things of God and the kingdom of God, or is it split up where there's a little bit of interest here and a little bit of interest there and a little bit of interest over there? Joshua chapter 3, Brother Kendrick. I'm sorry, Joshua chapter 1. We'll end up in Joshua chapter 3, but Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, scripture says, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, sorry, my iPad decided to refresh, that's doing it again, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Do turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Verse 11, jumping down, pass through the hosts. This is verse 10, says Joshua, command the officers, pass through the hosts, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days, everybody say 3 days, ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. The history behind this passage was that 40 some years before, a generation before. 12 spies were sent into this land that awaited them on the other side of Jordan. And this was a land that had been promised. God is here visiting Joshua and reminding Joshua of all the promises that he gave to Moses and to their forefathers. He's telling him, I'm giving you this land. This is your land. Nobody can take it from you. Nobody can hinder you in obtaining it. These spies went in, and you know the story. When they got there, there were a good majority of them, of the group, who looked at the surroundings, who looked at it not just the blessings that came with it, but some of the struggle that was going to come along with it, and made a decision that the giants are too tall, the walls are too tall, the armies are too large, the warriors are too strong, and you've led us out here, you've had us on a wild goose chase, and we're going to die. Now, that was not the promises of God. Just because there were obstacles in the way didn't mean that God had forsaken them in the middle of it. He had promised this to them. This was theirs. It was theirs to possess. And the Lord became angry in this situation. And he ended up waiting out an entire generation. Think about that. He finally just gave up and said, you know what? If this is what you want, if you don't have the faith to believe that it's me who's leading you here, then I'm done. I'll wait you out until I can find another generation who's willing to believe that the things that I promised them, I am able and willing to perform them. Think about that. There are all kinds of generations in the room today. There's newborn babies. There's what's Callan, 6 weeks old? 7 weeks old now? 4 weeks old. Wow. 4 weeks old. Some of us are a few thousand weeks old. We have a wide spectrum of individuals in the room today, generations. It would be like the Lord saying to Callan, I'm going to wait until you're gone and done. You've died, and then I'll work with your children. This is where he was at. He let an entire generation pass off the scene and said, I'll deal with your kids. Let's see if your kids are willing and able to believe that I can do these things and I can accomplish these things. Jump ahead to Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shechem two men to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate when it was dark that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. This is her story. She's saying these guys showed up. They're, you know, they got dark. The city gate closed. They took off. Go pursue them. They're out there in the wilderness somewhere. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up to them on the roof. In verse 9, she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. This is a harlot. This is the people. This is one of the individuals who the previous generation looked at and said, you know what? This is just too much. This is too large. This is too big of an undertaking for us. This requires too much of me. Too much risk. Terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. These guys were too scared to step into the unknown because it was exactly that to them. They were afraid of what awaited them on the other side of Jordan, yet unbeknownst to them, because it was God who was giving them this land. It was God who was leading them in this direction. He had already struck fear in the hearts of those that were on the other side of Jordan, and they were over there shaking in their boots, waiting for these guys to show up and come get them. Basically saying, yeah, we're yours. Come get us. It's like, I would, and here's a great analogy. Have you ever been driving down the road, breaking the law, and all of a sudden you see the police officer? And you just pull right over. He doesn't even have to turn his lights on. I'm sorry, sir. These guys on motorcycles nowadays, they see you before you see them. And they're pointing at you, and you, oh no, it's done, it's over. That was the status of this scenario. They said, you got us. We've been watching you guys wander around out there, and we know this is yours. God's given it to you. We live in terror of you guys. And yet there was an unwillingness on a generation's part to step into that because it was a little bit uncomfortable. Because it was a little bit of an unknown for them. They were unwilling to step into it. Verse 10 says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And here they were, cowards hiding out in the wilderness, willing to just wander around and count off each day as someone died. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. All the while, their enemies in the location, the land that God had promised and was trying to give them to possess, their hearts were melting. God up every day living in fear, waiting for them to come through the gate, waiting for them to storm the walls. Jump to chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning in verse 1. And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. That was the presence of God. That was the box that had the cherubims over it. That was the box that sat in the holiest of holies. He said, when you see that start moving, everybody knew what that was. It had special colored goat skin, ram skin covers over it. He says, when you see that, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know, everybody say no, the way by which ye must go. Why? For ye have not passed this way heretofore. He just kind of broke down the barriers right there. Hey, we're going somewhere tomorrow. We've never gone here before. This is uncharted territory for us. I don't got a map. I don't got a GPS. In fact, I was reading in Numbers a few weeks ago. Where Moses' brother-in-law, when they first left Egypt, went with them. And he decides, listen, at some point, I don't remember the chapter numbers, but he decides, you know what, I'm going back home.
Moses, I'm done. I got you out of town. I'm done. And Moses became distraught. And the scripture says, if you read the New Living Translation, that his brother-in-law knew he knew the way. He had camped often through the wilderness, and he knew all the good places to camp. And Moses is going, you were going to be our personal guide. You were going to lead us through this whole thing. And nope, adios, man. I'm going back home to my wife and kids. God said, I gave you a pillar of fire and a cloud. That's your guide. When it moves, you move. You don't need someone to tell you where to camp. I'll tell you where to camp. And no, it probably won't be the luxury state park. There probably won't be showers and restrooms, Kaylee. There probably won't be full hookups. It won't be wet camping. It's going to be dry camping. Until it rains, and then it'll be wet camping. But now here they are, and Joshua's saying, listen. I know y'all went across the Red Sea, and Moses lifted up his staff, and that was great, but here we are at Jordan. And we haven't gone. Hey, there were a few guys that got across, went over there and checked things out. But there's another million and a half, 2 million, 3 million, 4 million, whatever math you want to do between men, women, children, elderly, and all that came into that whole counting process. Mm-hmm. We've never gone there before. Mm-hmm. No, he didn't have a whiteboard to draw a map. They couldn't pass out MapQuest printouts. He just said, when the box starts moving, I'll put it in New Testament terms for you. When the Spirit starts moving, when the Spirit starts leading, you just best get in behind it and start moving with it. Because if you don't, we're going places you've never been before. And you're liable to get lost. I know a lot of people. A lot of people I called friends who didn't get behind the box. And they had no clue where they were going. And where they're at today, they think they know, but they really don't. And they've gone off into all kinds of things and got themselves involved in all kinds of winds of doctrine. Carried away by all kinds of winds of doctrine. Because they refused to follow the box. The box moved. Right. And they begin to step into uncharted territory in places they had never been before. Hello. I'm here to tell you today that there's a very distinct voice. There's a very distinct leading of the Holy Ghost in this hour. Amen. Bishop and I had about an hour and 15, hour and 20 minute traveling conversation this morning. As I got into the truck when we left, I began to mull over these scriptures, and I began to realize and understand the importance of Spirit leading in this hour. I know we talk a lot about this, and I know we believe it. But we are in a day and an hour of, if you don't know where to go, if you're not plugged into that source, if you're not following the box, if you're not following the leading of the Holy Ghost, then you have no clue where to go, and you're left with two situations. Either stay on this side of Jordan, just wander around and eventually die off, or set up camp and try to figure it out on your own and figure out how to survive. Those are the options. Moses lived through option one. Joshua watched most of that transpire. And for his generation, he decided, you know what? I can't do this. I'm not, you know, there's a group of you that may decide not to go. There's a group of you that may just be more comfortable to hang out over here. That's fine. We'll see y'all later. But tomorrow, the priests and Levites are picking up the box. And when the box moves, if you're going with us, follow it. I don't know what you're faced with today. I'm not sure what your story, what your journey is. But I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is leading
the people of God, the church, in a direction, a clear, precise direction right now. It's not cloudy. There's not uncertainty. The GPS isn't downloading and redirecting and trying to find a new route. It's clear, it's precise. The voice is clear, the voice is precise. And I have a responsibility as a member of the body of Christ, not just Life Church, but as a member of the body, to find the box. If I can't see the box, get behind somebody who's following the box. And start moving. And when the box stops, I stop. The box moves, I move. Why don't we stand together? And I move today. Jesus. To think, Brother Cool, that through all those years, everything just kept happening like it always had. They hung out there and marched around and moved and set up and tore down and watched the sacrifices happen. The ram, the bullock, the sin offering. He honored it all, but at the same time, he was just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. I'm just looking for a generation who's willing to follow the box. Man, I love the determination of Joshua. Tomorrow, he told the captains, 3 days, 3 days, go move throughout the camp and tell them that tomorrow morning, the box is going to move. He's looking for a generation who's willing to follow the leading of his spirit. Can we pray together right now? In the name of Jesus, Father, we trust your leading today. We have all confidence in your leading today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I personally trust your leading today, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel your spirit drawing men, Father. I feel your spirit leading men in this hour. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to be one that follows, Father. I don't want to be one that lags behind. I don't want to be one, Father, that discounts or discredits your word, the vision, the dream, the thing that you've imparted by the power of the Holy Ghost, the promises of God that you've given to generations, passed down from generation to generation. I don't want to be one called doubting those things, Father, but I live in pursuit by the leading of your spirit today. In the name of Jesus, let there be generations in this room today that live and follow the leading of your spirit. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I wonder today, if you're able, I understand not everybody can, but if you're able, would you come to the front today and just tell them, Father, I'm one of those generations. I'm following your leading. I don't want to get passed by. I don't want to get stuck behind. I'm following your leading today, Jesus. I want the leading of your spirit to be active in my life. And when it starts moving, I'm moving too. When that clear voice sounds and there's clear direction in the way that we're going and what we're going to be involved in, Father, I'm going to be a part of that. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Oh, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm moving with you, Father. When the cloud moves, I'm moving. When the pillar moves, I'm moving. When the box moves, I'm moving. I don't want to become stagnant. I don't want to stay. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to stay refreshed. I want to stay filled. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
For you to breathe your life.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
And whatever you want is what we choose. consume us now, consume us now. Lord, we won't hide, we wait for you to breathe your life and make us new. And whatever you want is what we choose. Consume us now, consume us now. Jesus, I'm desperate for you. And Jesus, I'm hungry.